Heavenly Father, God, we come before you to abide in you, to look to you for life, to look for you as the truth, the way, and the life. Father God, I praise you for sending your Son. I praise you that we may be here to worship you, to learn about you, and to know you more. God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts today as we're here for you. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. You may notice this Youth Sunday that I am not a youth, Hey, I'm very happy to be up here, though. My name is John Reginald. I've been privileged to be able to lead the middle school youth group with my wife, Tess, as the middle school deacons this past year. So I'm very happy I get to read our church's statement of faith, Article 3, today. So let me get this for us. So Article 3, the human condition. What it means to be human, created in the image of God, is where the greatest challenges of our age, practically and theologically, will come. Whether it's gender ideology, human sexuality, smartphone habits, the integration of AI, so much of living faithfully in this time and place will come down to living the fully human life that God invites us into. Video.
We believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed.
So the Bible has a lot to say about what it means to be human. I want you to remember three words: beauty, brokenness, renewal. Beauty. God makes beautiful things, including us. In fact, in response to creating us in his image, God declared it very good. God made Adam and Eve, male and female, in his image, with a unique role of exercising dominion or stewardship over all creation. In fact, you could say that God's plan for filling the earth with his glory was to fill the earth with his image bearers or glory reflectors. Every human being has dignity and value and worth simply by being a human being. We are like God in that we are individuals within community. We are like God with the ability to create, refine, steward, and rule. Because of this, Christians are pro-life in every way, protecting the dignity, value, and worth of all human beings, whether that's in the rights of the unborn, the elderly, and the disabled, because every life is valuable and worthy of being protected. Whether that means caring about issues of racial justice, workplace equality, and opposing modern-day slavery, because every human being is created in the image and likeness of God and worthy of dignity and protection. Let me say this clearly. If you're a Christian and pro-choice, you need to repent and change your mind. If you are a Christian and racist, you need to repent and change your mind. If you are a Christian and sexist, you need to repent and change your mind. Because every image bearer of God, especially the most vulnerable, has dignity, value, and worth by the sheer fact that they bear the image of their Creator. Human beings have such a capacity for good, for beauty, for technology. That's because we are created by God in his image for his purposes. But human beings are also desperately broken, flawed, capable of such evil. In fact, because of our union with Adam, we are sinners by nature and by choice. This means that we are born flawed and with the proclivity to sin. And it means in our lives, we regularly choose to sin. Because of this, we are rightly under the wrath and judgment of God. We are sinners, lawbreakers, and we are guilty. But we are not without hope. In fact, hope is found only in one place, Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says this, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Through his saving work, sinful image bearers like you and me can be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. We can be rescued from our slavery to sin. We can be reconciled relationally to God, to the God we have rebelled against and welcomed into his family. We can be renewed and restored to live as God created us to be and rule once again with Jesus in his new kingdom. Beauty, brokenness, renewal, the human condition.
Thank you for coming to Youth Sunday. I love that the youth are doing all these things, worship. They're going to do announcements, call to worship. But ultimately, we're here because we want to hear from God, because we love the Lord, and I'm excited to teach his word today, because that's ultimately what's going to make an impact in our lives. So I want to start off this morning with a question. Have you ever gotten caught red-handed in life? You did something wrong, and you were found out. The illustration that is easy to think about with this concept is a young kid, I have a lot of young kids, so I relate to this, who does not know that you are watching them. You guys ever experienced that? They're just so unaware. But they steal a piece of candy, look up here, a piece of candy from the candy bag or the candy bowl, and they know that they are not supposed to have any candy before dinner. And you've seen this because parents have eyes on the back of their heads. So you approach them and you say, "Hello, son. Hello, daughter. Did you take candy from the bowl?" And you can see, you guys know the clenched fist around the thing that they took. You can see the clenched fist. So they look away from you. They're not maintaining eye contact. They look away. They don't say anything. So you say, "Open up your hand." And they open up their hand, which exposes the piece of candy that they stole from the bowl, like this. Caught red-handed. All of us have been caught red-handed in life. Whether you stole a piece of candy from a bowl, or maybe you cheated on a test in school, or used ChatGPT to do all of your homework assignments, or maybe you even got caught in sin, maybe sexual sin, or an addiction, or a destructive lie that you were involved in. We all sin, we all mess up. And we will all be found out, whether by people or by God, who knows and sees everything. So the question becomes, what are you going to do when you get caught? And more generally, what are you going to do when you sin, when you mess up, when you need to make things right? Are you going to hide, run, deny, fight? Or are you going to run to God, confess, repent, and step into the light for the healing and reconciliation that only God provides? Today, as we continue our series, Teach Us to Pray, we are going to talk about how confession is crucial in the life of a Christian, particularly when it comes to prayer. We're going to be looking at the life of David and reading a powerful prayer that he wrote after he, just like the kid with this candy, gets caught red-handed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you, like we said at the beginning, that we are not here to hear my words or ideas, but we are here because your word is powerful, because your word is living, alive, and active. And God, we ask right now, Lord, would you speak to us through your word? God, I pray for those of us that are struggling with secrets and sins and things under the surface that are destructive. God, I pray as we hear this song, this psalm of confession, God, that you would stir in many people in this room to take what is in the dark, bring it to the light, and confess and ask for your mercy and your healing that is found in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you speak to us through your word this morning, God? In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, we are in our series, Teach Us to Pray, and today you could title this, Teach Us to Confess. Confession is crucial in the life of a Christian. And David's prayer of confession teaches us to approach confession in life and in prayer. Let's look at how David has found himself in the situation where he would go and write today's sermon text, Psalm 51. Our Bibles give us the title, the tagline of this psalm before it starts to give us some context. And that title says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." David, the king of Israel, is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. Like we learned about when John talked to us about the human condition, humans are capable of amazing good and at the same time, horrible evil. We see all of this in the life and story of David, an incredible king in so many ways, a bad king in many ways. An incredible warrior who kills Goliath, and then a terrible coward who, after sleeping with his friend's wife, getting her pregnant, and then schemes to cover that up, and in that gets his friend killed. Well, at the same time, he's wrote and writes incredible psalms, incredible prayers that teach us so much about God and how we should relate to and talk to the Lord. For this situation, how did David get here? So David the king is chilling on the rooftops. The Bible says that this happens at the time that kings go to war. Well, David is not at war. He's at home, letting his lust and his imagination get the best of him. As he's on this roof, literally above everything else, probably thinking mentally that he is also above everyone else, he sees a beautiful woman taking a bath on a nearby roof. Since he is the king, puffed up with pride and lust and power, he makes a command. He says, "Bring her to me. I want her." And she is brought to him. David sleeps with Bathsheba and gets her pregnant, committing adultery. She also happens to be the wife of Uriah, a mighty warrior in King David's army. And yes, David knew this before he took her for himself. So David commits even more sin by bringing Uriah back from the war, getting him drunk to try to get him to sleep with his wife so they can be like, "Oh yeah, the baby is yours." But Uriah won't do that because, unlike David, he's actually acting godly in this situation. So David purposefully puts him on the front lines where he is killed. And David then takes Bathsheba to be his own wife. And David seemingly gets what he wants here without consequence. He does horrible things in the process: adultery, murder, scheming, abusing power, and he gets away with it. Right? He stuck his hand in the jar, he grabbed the candy, and no one saw, except that someone always sees our sins. God always sees our sin, and no sin is ever truly secret. So God sends his prophet, Nathan. to come to David and tell David a story. Nathan tells a story about a rich man and a poor man, and how the rich man stole the precious sheep from the poor man, even though the rich man already had so much. And David hears this story, and he's ticked off at the injustice. He's like, that man should be put to death. He can't take from the poor man. So then Nathan turns around, hits him with the Uno reverse card, and he says, you are that man. You are that man. And David realizes that Nathan is confronting him about his sin. And David realizes that his sin was not secret. That God saw it, caught red-handed. A later verse, a couple verses after, David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And that's where we get that heading at the beginning of our psalm, Psalm 51, which says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So David, in his shame, his pain, the reality of what he's done, being confronted with his sin, what does he do? He grabs the pen and he writes what we are about to read. What do you think he writes? Where do you think David's heart is at after being caught red-handed? How do you think he views God in that moment? We're going to read our sermon text, Psalm 51, together, and then we will see what true repentance looks like and look at what it looks like to pray prayers of confession. Let's read Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be free. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David's response to getting caught red-handed, his response to facing his sin and admitting his wrong, is to confess and repent. To approach God with a heart and an attitude of, God, you are bigger, better, higher, and holier than I am. And I need your mercy. I need your grace to change me and heal me. David teaches us through the Psalms what it looks like to have a God-focused prayer life. Too many of us have a me-focused prayer life. All of our prayers are what I need, what I want, what you, God, can do for me. But the prayers of David, especially in the Psalm of Confession, are deeper prayers of the heart. Prayers of, have mercy, wash me, purge me, change me, deliver me. Don't take your spirit away from me. David has a focus on who God is, his character, and the hard things that we need from him. David's prayers are deep, they are serious, they are emotional, and they put God first. We can so easily put ourselves over God in prayer, making God our little genie in the bottle to get what we want. But the truth is that we are the ones that need God. We need his love and his presence in our lives. So David hits his knees in prayer and begs for God to be with him and have mercy on him. Today we're going to look at four things that we as Christians should do when we sin. And we're going to learn this framework from Psalm 51. So if you're a note taker, notes are helpful, I would encourage you to make a heading and write, when we sin. When we sin, and then 1, 2, 3, 4. Make sense? When we sin, 1, 2, 3, 4. When you sin, where do you go? Do you go to God, or do you go away from God? Write down number one on our list. When you sin, go to God. Number one, go to God or run to God. Where did David's sin and shame lead him? It led him to the throne of God, to prayer. Too many of us, we sin, we mess up, and we run away from God instead of running closer to God. God runs right, or David runs right to God, as we see in this first section. He knows that his sin has actually created a deeper need and a deeper dependency on God. He doesn't get further away from God because of his sin, but he runs closer to God because he has sinned. In these first couple of verses, we see this on display as David says in verses 1 and 2. He says, have mercy on me, O God. Right? He just got confronted. He runs to this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, your chesed, your deep love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David runs to God instead of away from him. Why? Because David knows what David needs. When we sin, we have needs. What do we need? We need mercy. We need God's steadfast love. We need to be washed of our sins. We need our transgressions blotted out. We too often believe the lie that says that God's love for us runs out when we run away, when we sin, when we fall, as if our sin causes us to fall out of the grace and the love of Christ. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, our sin only draws us closer to the grace that we have been saved by. Being a Christian means that you are utterly dependent on the mercy and the grace of God that God has lavished on us through the life, death, and resurrection of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. So when we sin, we don't run away. We run towards God because we have realized that we are not saved by our works, but by the work of Jesus on the cross. And that work never fades away. Run towards God when you sin. David asking God to have mercy on him, it's not this like question mark thing of like, have mercy on me, please. But it's an understanding that David has of God's character and God's chesed, which is his steadfast love, his deep love for his people that David references. David knows God's character, which means he knows that God loves him. He knows that God has chosen him, that God's promises are true, and that God is a God of mercy, and that David's biggest need in life is the mercy of God. Do you know that God loves you? Sometimes when we sin, we run from God because we don't believe that God actually loves us. We believe that he is angry with us, that he has abandoned us. And that is not what the gospel teaches at all. I love this graphic that I keep seeing on social media. It's not perfect, but I think it's helpful for this. It says, religion says, I messed up. My dad is going to kill me, right? Like a fear-based relationship, which is where a lot of us are at when we mess up, when we sin. But then it says, gospel. The gospel says, I messed up. I need to call my dad. I love it. We run to God when we mess up because we know that he is the only one who can make it right. And we know that we as Christians have been saved by his grace, that the sacrifice of Christ covers sins past, present, and future. So when we sin, we run towards God, not away from God. We run towards him into confession. David runs to God, writing this prayer and asking the Lord for mercy, for washing, for cleansing. Which brings us into the next section where David is honest about himself and his sin and his condition before God. So when we sin, we, number one, we run towards God. We go to God. And then number two, we be honest before God. We're honest before God. David was honest before God, starting in verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. As David confesses and acknowledges his sin as he's gone to God, he is honest about it. He takes his sin seriously. This is important. He owns it. He does not offer excuses to God. He doesn't say, well, or at least I didn't. But he views himself and his sin honestly before the Lord. He says he knows his sins. He says, my sin is not just on an earthly level against Bathsheba or against Uriah and others. It is against them. But ultimately, my sin, I have sinned against you, God. He even says that he was brought forth in iniquity, meaning he knows his human condition, that he was born as a sinner in constant need of God's grace and mercy. When he says that in sin did my mother conceive me, he's not like, oh, mom, you made me sinful. But he's pointing to the fact that he was born a sinner, that his human condition was against God from the beginning, that he needs grace, he needs saving. David is really hitting at the depths of the heart as he dives into the inner workings of what goes on in our heart and soul. He says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. This once again points back to our human condition and that we cannot maintain or attain God's perfect standards. That God wants our hearts to be full of truth and wisdom. And without God, without his grace, without his mercy, it can't be. And this honesty of David to look into his inner being, into his secret heart and his human condition, what that does is it allows David to be honest about his sin before God. You see, what David did that we often don't do well is too many times when we sin, we offer excuses, right? Well, God, I was lonely. I'm waiting for a spouse and you're taking too long. Or, well, all my friends get to do this. Why can't I do this even just one time? Or, well, God, I didn't realize how bad this was going to be. Instead of owning our sins, as David does. We can also throw at least to God, right? Well, God, at least we didn't have sex. Or at least I didn't punch him in the face, I just cussed him out. Or at least I returned what I stole, I felt bad about it, I brought it back. Once again, instead of owning our sin before a perfect and a holy God, David brings his sin to God. And he just places it at God's feet. David says, my sin is ever before me. David says that I have done what is evil. No excuses, no whining, no at least, just true, pure repentance. When we run to God in prayer, when we ask for his mercy, we present our sin before him as it is, because we have sinned against and we have wronged a holy and a perfect God. I've been talking to people a lot lately about how we often lack a fear of the Lord or a reverence for God. We've been talking about that at youth group. Because here's the truth. When we don't see God for who he truly is, we don't see our sin for what it truly is. That this sin, no matter how big or how small you think it is, this is what pinned Jesus to a tree and what made his sacrifice necessary. And that's a big stinking deal. So when we confess our sin, we are honest about God, with God about it. He can handle it. David said, I have done what is evil. My sin is ever before me. And he laid that out to the Lord. The next chunk of Psalm 51 is really powerful because it is a powerful confession and a gospel-focused call to God that only God can heal David, only God can make it right. So our first, when you sin, you run towards God, you go to God, you are honest before God, And then number three, you ask for God's healing / believe the gospel. Let's read in 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. David knows what he needs from God here. He needs his sins forgiven. He needs the hole in his heart to be healed. So this part of the prayer of the psalm is David begging God to forgive him and heal him and make this right. Just to list out what David begs of just in this section, he says, God, purge me, make me clean, wash me, hide your face from my sin, blot out my iniquities, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, restore my joy of your salvation, uphold me. David knows that his sin has created a need and an emptiness in him. So he throws himself on the mercy seat and begs God to do this, to clean him. And the amazing thing about this passage that should fire us up is that we in 2025, we know that the gospel, what Jesus did for us on the cross, does everything that David needed God to do. All of it. The gospel purges us, makes us clean, washes us. David says, I shall be white as snow. We're probably reminded of that line from the song Amazing Grace, right? That his amazing grace makes us white as snow. David asked for it, and Jesus did it. Even David asking God to hide your face from my sin is amazing when you look at the gospel, since Jesus Christ is our substitute. Jesus takes our sins upon himself so that on judgment day, God does not view his people, those who believe in him. He does not view us based on our sin, but based on the sin that his son Jesus took on the cross as our justification. How amazing is that? The gospel connections in this are incredible. He says, create in me a new heart and renew a right spirit in me. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Oh my goodness. Because with Jesus, we are told that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. That the old has passed away and the new is here. We also know that as believers, we have received the Holy Spirit. God does not take his spirit away like David was scared of, but because of Jesus, God generously gives the spirit to every believer. Thank you, Lord. So when we sin, when we run to God, when we're honest with God, and when we ask for God's healing, and we believe in the gospel, he answers our prayer. Ultimately, through his son Jesus and what he did for us. So when you sin, what you need is to be reminded of the cross, of the grace and the forgiveness that is offered through Jesus and what he did for you. He answered David's prayer for healing, and he wants to do the same to you today. And I hope you're starting to get this framework for what prayer in the context of confession looks like when we sin. We run to God. We are honest with God. We ask for God's healing. We believe in the gospel. And then number four, after we've done these three, we live a life of worship. We don't have a ton of time for this one, but what we see is that David now asks that God would continue to use him despite his failures and sins. He's saying, God, if you answer my prayer of healing, if you show mercy, if you show grace, if you restore my joy and my salvation and make me clean, then I will, verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Being forgiven, being healed by God, believing the gospel causes us to live a life that glorifies and worships God. You can't tell somebody that they need to be healed until you have been healed yourself. And when we have experienced God's healing and forgiveness of our sins, we are compelled to do what David tells God he will do. We are compelled to teach transgressors your ways, to sing aloud of your righteousness, God, to declare your praise, God. To have a broken spirit for God, a heart for God, to live a life of sacrifice for God. Here's the thing, our sin, our confession brings us to a greater life for God. It does not disqualify us from worship, it brings us to deeper worship. And we see that in the end of the psalm. Psalm 51 is a beautiful example of what it means to come to God in prayer through confession. We see from the example of David that to come to God in confession means to run to God, to be honest with God, to ask for God's healing, to believe in the gospel, and to live a life of worship. Back to the candy. David was caught red-handed, and this is how he responded. When you sin, when you are caught, which you will be, how are you going to respond? I pray that you would respond humbly, and you would confess your sins to God and to others. There might be, maybe not might be, there are some of us in this room who have secrets, who have dark parts of you that you have been hiding, that have addictions, sins, lies, double lives. And I beg you right now, please come out of the darkness and live in the light. Yes, it might be hard. Yes, there are gonna be some consequences, but we have seen today that we serve a God of mercy, of grace, of restoration, and that God wants you to come and to confess. We are also told in Scripture to confess to others so that you may be healed. So please tell someone, confess to someone. I promise that will start the journey of healing. Because the truth is that some of you have been living in shame, in secrets, in guilt for years. And when you live like that, when you're constantly thinking at the past and thinking down, That's killing you. That's eating you alive. And it's time for you to be free. It's time for you to approach the God of mercy and confess. It's time for you to join a city group or get into community, to open up to your spouse, maybe for the first time, to live a life of confession, and ultimately to throw yourself on the mercy seat, to get rid of the shame and the guilt that you are carrying, giving that to God, letting Jesus take your heavy burdens upon himself and be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you once again that your word speaks to us. God, thank you for this prayer of confession from David. God, I pray that this model from your word would be the model of our church. God, when we sin, would we not run away, but would we run towards you? God, would we not justify our sin or make excuses, but would we be honest about you that we are broken and we are in need of your grace and your mercy? Lord, would we ask you for healing, and would we ultimately know that that healing comes from the gospel of Jesus? We are thankful. And God, I pray from there that you would give your mercy as you do, as your character. You are a God of mercy, and that we would live a life of worship, proclaiming the healing God who set me free and delivered me. We thank you, Lord. God, I pray specifically for anyone here that has secrets, that has sins and struggles. God, would you give them courage right now to take a step of confession today? God, would they know that you are with them and that you are a God of love and mercy and that you want to heal and restore and remind them of what Jesus did for them? Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Would you change us? Would you grow us this week? In Jesus' name, amen.